All right, Psalm 12 here this afternoon, Psalm 12. And I do want to lay a foundation for our study. I have a course online, Superior to the King James Bible. I'm not wanting to reteach that. There's some things that I want to share to strengthen our conviction about the King James Bible. And as we consider here the battle for the Bible, I want you to consider here that the King James has been used in America for centuries. You think about, in comparison, that there is no other Bible that can compare to that. For centuries, it was it was first printed more than 400 years ago, so it has stood the test of time. Now, there's two possible reasons for you choosing to use the King James Bible. One, maybe, is because you've always used it, and I would call that preference. All right, so do we have preference or conviction? You know, I grew up with it. I memorized it. I heard it preached. Is it just a preference? Do you know the reasons why you use the King James Bible? Or is it a conviction? And that's why I say understanding the reasons why we use the King James Bible. Now, don't turn from there. Just let me mention a verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." As I did a study of that word corrupt years ago, I realized that the Greek word means a huckster. It means to huckster something. So as Paul is talking about here is we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So to huckster something means one who changes something for the sake of gain. Oh, wow, that sounds like the modern Bibles. I'm sorry, that's not all about God's word. It's all about money. Because in reality, anytime they come up with a new, quote-unquote, modern Bible, they have to change the substance of it, because if they don't, then they're violating copyright laws and so on. You can copy the King James Bible all you want to. There's not going to be a copyright violation of that. Also, it means to distort something. Distortion to sell a product. Did you hear what I just said? Distortion, as we apply it to the Word of God, distortion to sell Bibles. That's not the way the Bible is meant to be. Now, I want you to consider, as far as this battle for the Bible, there's a lot of books written on both sides of the issue. And let me just point out here three books that have actually stirred up the controversy as far as the King James Bible is concerned. First of all, the book that's called King James Only Controversy. I read that book. It's written by James White. And I've actually been emailed and asked why I call James White an heretic. Well, the reason why I call him a heretic is because of how divisive he is over the King James Bible issue. I watched a debate that he had with Jack Mormon. Jack Mormon is a missionary in England. And I watched this debate, and literally they set the table. The organization that established this debate, set up this debate with James White and Jack Mormon, they actually set things up so that it would be in favor of James White and the modern perversion. In fact, James White never even said what modern Bible he uses. But he literally mocked and ridiculed anyone who stood for the King James Bible. I do not have much respect for James White and his book, The King James Only Controversy. Yes, he is an heretic. And heretic does not just mean a false teacher. And heretic means one who's dividing, who's causing division. He is causing division because of his erroneous views, I believe, as you study out the issue. Also, there's another book that was written by, I believe it was by Bob Jones University professors. I cannot remember who actually is the author, but I think there was just an editor on it. But the book is entitled From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. I want you to consider, let me just say it this way. From time to time, I'm asked what Bible college I would recommend. I can't. You know why? Oh, it might have been good last I knew, but things are changing so rapidly in these last days. I don't recommend colleges anymore because I can't be sure. In fact, there's a pastor down in Florida that I listen to quite a bit, and he actually called up Pensacola, Pensacola College, and he did not come out what position. But here's what happened on the call, as he was asking you what their stance is on the King James Bible and so on, preserved words of God. Literally, he said what happened was in the phone conversation, they were fishing for his position so that they could come out and say that they're in support of his position. There are men pleasers, exactly. That's exactly what a lot of these Bible colleges are doing. Also, I've heard very clearly that what happens at Pensacola and other places is what they do in their Bible college. You talk to a freshman or a sophomore at the college. Oh, yeah, we're King James. Yeah. So then you talk to an upperclassman, junior or senior, and they'll claim to be, you know, be in favor of, you know, the critical text and all those kinds of things. They're using things other than what the King James Bible is based on. They claim to be King James, so they get the students in, and then they corrupt them. One other book is One Bible Only? That was written by Baptist fundamentalists. And again, I've told you before, I'm not a big fan of that word fundamentalist anymore. That's a Protestant movement. That is not a Baptist movement. So to say Baptist fundamentalists, it actually means that we're siding up with Protestantism, you know, and their, six, you know, essentials of the faith and so on. I'm sorry, immersion baptism didn't even make the list. That's an essential doctrine. So again, I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm a separated Bible Baptist. But Central Baptist Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. In fact, one of the professors and one of the men that was a part of writing this book actually at one time taught at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. So again, this is the battle for the Bible. There's a battle going on. Notice me, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, and then I'll mention a couple things here. Notice it says here, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But related to 2 Corinthians 2:17, where it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There's another statement made in Jeremiah 23, verse 36, that talks about those who have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Now the word perverted means to cause to turn aside or away from. All right, so that's perversion. That's why there's times I'll use the term a modern Bible perversion. Right. It's not just a version of the Bible. It is a perversion of the Bible because it's turning people away from the truth of the Word of God. Also, that word perverted means to twist the meaning or the sense of. Now, in a very real sense, the first Bible that I think of in relation to some of those terms is the New International Version. It's published by Zondervan, and the International Bible Society, the last I knew at least, holds the copyright to the New International Version, commonly referred to as the NIV. All right, so we know about Zondervan. What many times we don't understand is that HarperCollins publishers owned Zondervan. Again, there's some things shifting and so on with Rupert Murdoch getting older and so on, but again, this is the last information I checked. HarperCollins Publishers, which owns or has owned Zondervan, has published books supporting homosexuality. All right, so that's the parent company of Zondervan that produces the NIV. Now, Rupert Murdoch was owner of the News Corporation, which had 128 newspapers worldwide, including newspapers that would have nude pinups in their newspapers. Rick Warren claims to be his pastor. So why is Rick Warren so in support of Rupert Murdoch? Because Rupert Murdoch, Zondervan, published his Purpose-Driven Life bestseller. Rick Warren is the author of Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, and all those things as well. But Purpose-Driven Life was a bestseller. So he has a lot of money to lose in relation to Rupert Murdoch, if he's not in support of him. Rupert Murdoch has been one of the world's leading pornographers. That's according to an article where he was exposed in WorldNet Daily, you know, more than 10, I think more than 15 years ago now. What I think is interesting is the International Bible Society, with Zondervan in 2002, produced a gender-neutral NIV. I mean, James Dobson, Southern Baptist leaders, all kinds of them came out and said, we are not in support of what's going on with the NIV. Well, it was called the TNIV. You know what the T stands for? Today's. NIV. So in other words, you know, you have to keep up with the times. You have to change the Bible to keep up with the times. Today's NIV. And I had forgotten this. Well, that came out in 2002, and there was such an uproar against it. They finally had to revise the TNIV back in 2011, lest they lost everybody's support. That's the NIV. I wonder, do we really want to support something like that? Notice Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 again. The words, and I want you to pay attention to even letters in this verse, in these verses. The words, is that plural or singular? Plural. The words, not just the word of the Lord. The words of the Lord, individual words, are pure words. And notice he gives an illustration here. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now there are some who, as I've studied out the history of the English Bible, there are some who have said that the King James Bible is the seventh English translation. Now I want you to consider that does not include John Wycliffe. Wycliffe translated from Latin instead of the original languages. But he did translate a Bible into English, and he suffered for it. So John Wycliffe actually kind of prepared the way for some of this. But the seven different editions, as we would say, of the Bible in the English leading up to the King James Bible are the Tyndale Bible. William Tyndale is actually probably the most used of God in giving us an English Bible that we have today. In fact, from what I've studied the history of this, many of the King James translators even said Tyndale has it right and they would keep much of his translation. So William Tyndale in 1525. Also, there was the Coverdale Bible. Coverdale was actually a fellow laborer with William Tyndale after William Tyndale was actually burned at the stake and they actually strangled him and so on. But that's how much the quote-unquote church leaders hated him. But Coverdale actually took William Tyndale's work and produced a Bible in 1535. Then there was the Matthew's Bible in 1537. The Great Bible in 1538. Here's the reason why it was called the Great Bible. It was so large. If I remember right, that's the one that was also chained to the pulpit. It was so large, you didn't carry it around with you. So it was called the Great Bible. And then there was also the Geneva Bible. In fact, the Geneva Bible is what the Protestants brought over with them when they came to America. The Geneva Bible of 1560. Then there was the Bishop's Bible in 1568. And finally, leading up to the King James Bible in 1611. Notice again, purified seven times. There was a purifying process of the Bible in English. Notice it goes on to say in verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now there's a lot of Bible critics who will say them refers back to the poor earlier in the psalm. Now, this is very simple grammar, English grammar. Anytime you have a pronoun, you have to look back and see what the antecedent of the pronoun is, right? So when you look back, what's the very first antecedent for the pronoun them? All you have to do is go back to verse 6 and you find out very easily what the antecedent is. It is what? The words of the Lord. Again, I'm emphasizing this. I want you to pay attention to this. We're not just talking about the Bible being preserved. We're talking about words being preserved. Thou shalt keep the words of the Lord, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, what? The words of the Lord from this generation forever. The doctrine of preservation of God's words. Now, I really believe as far as preservation of God's words, it refers to the King James Bible and not just English. And as I've already emphasized, as far as the Spanish Bible and so on, it should be also the equivalence in other languages. We as a church should desire that other nations have an equivalent of what we have based on the same original manuscripts and so on. The word keep means to guard and observe. The word keep means to exercise great care over. The word preserve means to watch, guard, and preserve. All right, so the preservation of God's words. Notice who has the responsibility of doing this. Thou shalt, the Lord, shall keep them. Notice, thou shalt, the Lord, shall preserve them from this generation forever. However, he also uses people to accomplish his work. And again, I believe these are scribes and so on that have stood watch and guarded the copies of Scripture. Now, I've likened it this way, and some people will say, you know, what about the scribal errors and so on, right? So you think about the Old Testament scribes had the responsibility of copying. They did not have a printing machine where you could go turn on a button or put it through and print off all the pages. They had to meticulously copy. And I use the word meticulously on purpose. The scribes, like Ezra and so on, they literally, if they came to the name Jehovah, represented as the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, when they came to the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, they would get a new pen. All right, so you see how many times that's in the Old Testament? They would get a new pen. In fact, they would go and bathe themselves when they would write the holy name, the covenant name of Israel. Meticulous care in copying scripture. So if you had 10 scribes, so then you have maybe 2 scribes that were not as accurate as they should have been. So I want you to think about that. You have 8, and they're going to find out that there's problems with those 2 scribes. Those are the documents that would have been destroyed. That's how meticulous they were. And even as far as the meticulous translation of the King James Bible, literally it was divided up into, I think it was 6 companies. I haven't read the history again for a while, but literally they divided all the King James translators up into 6 or 7 different companies. And literally each of those companies went over, the Word of God, the King James Bibles went over, I don't remember, totally like 10 times. Meticulous care. There has not been one modern Bible that's ever had that kind of meticulous translation work. But notice again the words. Psalm 119 gives us another reference here as far as God preserving His words. Now, as we read these verses, I believe that we have an earthly copy of what is in heaven. God speaks it. God created all the languages at Babel. You know, all of the language. These languages do not surprise God at all. And he understands all their prayers. Notice it says here in Psalm 119, verse 89. So we have an earthly copy of what's in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All right, so that's preserved. It's settled in heaven. Also notice verse 152. Psalm 119, verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. That's a statement about preservation. Also verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. I would say from Genesis 1:1 on through. It's true from the beginning. In the beginning, God created. There's a lot of people who stumble over that right at the start. God's word is true from the beginning. And every single one of God's righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, let me ask you, based on that statement, is there any possibility, if God's true, if God's not a liar, is there any possibility that any one of God's righteous judgments are lost? No, God's a liar if that's not the case. So let's see what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Here's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to see what he has to say. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's what a lot of hyper-dispensationalists and so on will say, that you know Jesus came to do away with the law. No, he very clearly said he did not come to destroy the law, to do away with it, but to fulfill it. He kept the Old Testament law perfectly. In fact, what I want to point out here is, as you look at verse 18, not all of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. So obviously it's not been done away with yet. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not only the words, but even letters and parts of letters. That's detail. Notice again what Jesus says here. Till heaven and earth pass. Now, let me ask you, where are we today? We're on earth, right? Heaven has not passed away. So this has not happened. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, which is the smallest Hebrew letter, or one tittle, which is the smallest stroke of a pen, a part of a letter. In fact, a tittle is almost like an apostrophe mark that distinguishes one letter from another. In fact, as we were going through Psalm 119, I pointed that out. You notice here again the details of preservation here. Jesus himself said, till heaven and earth pass, there's not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not all of the Old Testament has been fulfilled yet, so obviously nothing's been lost. Now, while we're close here, notice Matthew 4, verse 4. I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour, why Satan hates Deuteronomy so much, because Jesus quoted Deuteronomy on three different occasions. I want for us to notice this again here as far as preservation. Now, as he's answering Satan, it says here in verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, again in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Is that what the Bible says? Every word. So let me ask you, right? So I've been emphasizing words, plural. Does that not mean every word in the Bible? So how can we live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God if a lot of words have been lost? That does not make common sense. If God says we're to live by every word, God is not going to preserve every word. Notice also Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Again, we're going to get into some very interesting little reasons why. I have a conviction now about the King James Bible. Notice with me Matthew 24, verse 35, but we need to lay a foundation so we understand all of this. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. All right, so let's pause there again. Has heaven and earth passed away yet today? Nope. So, but he says, my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth someday will pass away. But he says, my word shall not pass away. Now let me ask you, if, for example, John 8 is missing from the Bible, if verses, supposedly have been lost from the Bible, does that not make Jesus a liar? There's a serious problem there as far as our Savior is concerned if that statement is not absolutely true. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, my words shall not pass away. That's repeated in Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33. Now notice with me also Luke 24. As we're talking about the preservation of God's words versus the perversion of God's words. Luke 16 was the first passage I wanted for us to look at. Luke 16. Verse 17. Luke 16, verse 17. Here he says, he emphasizes it a little stronger. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle, one small part of a letter of the law to fail. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away, and it hasn't yet, than for one tittle of the law to fail. That's preservation of the smallest details of the law. Notice with me also Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 27. There's a couple of verses I want you to see here. Let's look at a little of the context so we understand what's happening here. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, various places talk about the suffering of Christ in the Old Testament. And notice what he says here in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice, he went throughout all scripture. Right? So anything was lost? Notice then also verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words, individual words, which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. But again, all the scriptures, Jesus Christ had confidence in the preservation of the words of God. Now, let me, you know, bear with me. I want to give you some doctrinal terms here. Because if you went to a Bible college, they would hopefully talk about the verbal plenary inspiration. Again, I want to give you some doctrinal terms, and I want to define them for you. Verbal speaks of every individual word. And as I've mentioned in passing before, I was taught at a Baptist college, in essence, a conceptual inspiration. In other words, the Holy Spirit guided the human writers so that using their personalities, they wrote Scripture without error. No, God gave them the exact words to write. So it's verbal plenary. Plenary means in all of the Bible. So every word in all of the Bible is inspired by God. We'll look at a passage of that here in a moment. So let me ask you then, if we truly believe in verbal plenary inspiration, doesn't it make common sense to also believe in the verbal, every word, plenary preservation of Scripture? Why would God go to great effort 1,600 years in giving us all His words, and then He says, oops, we lost some along the way? That's exactly what the Bible critics are saying. Oops, we lost some. Boy, you guys weren't very careful, were you? No, God's the one who would preserve His words, we saw in Psalm 12. Notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've mentioned this before, but I want you to see this again in this context. As a reminder, these are verses I'm giving you so that, first of all, your conviction of the preservation of the Word of God is strong, but that you also have answers for those who have been deceived. If you have verbal plenary inspiration, every word in all the Bible, inspiration, then I really believe it logically, you come to the logical conclusion that you're also going to have verbal plenary preservation. Every word in all the Bible is preserved by God. This says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the context here, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Oh, that's where we are today. Deceiving and being deceived. Now, I'll pause there just a moment. Talking about Bible critics, those who do not believe that we have the preserved words of God, there are some who have been deceived by the so-called scholars. I will give that. In fact, as a young pastor, I started using the New King James for a while. Because I thought, well, you know, we have NIV in our church, we have the King James in our church, so the New King James would be a balance between the two. Well, as I often say, then I started reading the footnotes in my New King James Bible that cast doubt on certain verses in the Bible. Certain manuscripts do not contain this verse. So literally, the same process that was used for the NIV was used for the New King James. It's not just updated English. It's the same product, only with a different copyright on it. Verse 14. But instead he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, let me just say some of the things that I learned in Bible college. I look back on that, and now I understand why I can only count on one hand the men that I went to college with that I know use the King James Bible by conviction today. Brother Carl visited one out in Washington that does not have a conviction about it. As we were on deputation, we came across, two or three that I went to college with, or that we went to college with, that uses the King James Bible by conviction. So out of cramming 4 years into five, I can count on one hand how many have a conviction about the King James Bible and the preservation of God's words. So am I saying that all of those men that I went to college with are unsaved heretics? No. They were never told there was another side of the story. They were deceived. I was deceived for a while. But notice he says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I had to relearn several things as far as college. Calvinism, all those things. Right. The history of the Baptist church and so on. So again, we're talking about convictions. Notice he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, because after all, Timothy, you had the original autographs. I'm sorry, but I don't think he had the original writings of Moses in his possession. He had copies of copies of copies, and yet Paul says he had the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture that is given by inspiration... No. That's the modern Bibles. Did you see what I just what I said? All Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. That's what most of the modern Bibles read. It's not talking about all Scripture given by inspiration of God. So you notice all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I've asked this before, but does the Bible ever become unprofitable? No. So is. We have a consistent verb tense there. Notice all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, telling me what's not right, for correction, how to get things right, and for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Why is it that we see so much corruption in modern day Christianity? Because they don't have the inspired, preserved words of God. Amen. Verbal plenary inspiration. Now they will say, no doctrine of the Bible has been changed or affected. Hogwash. That's a Greek term, by the way. Hogwash. Many doctrines of the Scriptures have been weakened with the modern Bibles, removing references to the blood and so on. But it's words, not just doctrines. It does not say in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, that God would keep the doctrines, preserve the doctrines. It's the words. So it's words, not just doctrines. So many believe inspiration without preservation. Many hold to a preservation of the word, but not of words. They've been lost, they've been changed, whatever, they've been corrupted. The Bible was without error in the original autographs is what they will often say. In fact, anytime I determine whether or not I'm going to work or cooperate with a church or a ministry, I look at their doctrinal statement about the doctrine of the Bible. And if they have the phrase in the original autographs, sorry, I'm not participating. Right. By the way, let me just use this as a teachable moment. My wife knows where I'm going with this. I got in the mail this week an invitation for our ladies to go out to the Crete Berean Church. Oh, you mentioned names. Yeah, I mentioned names. Because you need to know the heresy that's going on over there at the Crete Berean Church. Our ladies were invited by their women's group. And as soon as I see the word ecumenical, it's like, sorry, no way. To an ecumenical ladies' meeting during Holy Week. Boy, that sounds like a Catholic term. It's ecumenical. All of the churches, from what I gather in that letter, all the churches in Crete received a letter from the Crete Berean Church. They're not living up to their name in Acts 17. Sorry, but ladies, I've already sent the tickets back. Sorry. If you want one, you're going to have to go to them to yourself. In fact, I told them to take us off your mailing list. Heresy. But again, you notice here, the original autographs. Most ministries, most churches have that statement in their doctrinal statement now. Okay, let me ask you, how many of you have seen the original autographs of Paul? Okay, we've been studying 1 Peter. How many of you have seen the original autographs of Peter? Written with his own hand in Greek. Well, I'm sorry, Paul, I guess, used a writer to write his words. Can you imagine being the soldier chained up to the Apostle Paul? As under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling people what to write down in the Word of God. And these guys, every 4 hours, are like, oh, brother, he's writing another letter. Oh, brother. No wonder so many were saved. They had to listen to him writing the Word of God or dictating the Word of God. The original, it's not just the original autographs, or otherwise we do not have the Word of God. If it's not in the copies and the translations that are true to the originals, then we don't even have the Word of God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw this here recently, but I want you to see this again. Because of the clear reference to inspiration and preservation of the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. All right, so that's the NIV. The NIV, modern Bibles, are corrupted seed. corrupted seed. But of incorruptible. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, describes the preserved words of God. It's incorruptible seed. Notice, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice it doesn't just say it liveth forever. It abideth forever. God's word is not only inspired, and literally that means God breathed life into his words, but also preservation. It abides forever. Not just the originals, because we no longer have them. Not just manuscripts in a museum, like the Bibles, you know, like the manuscripts that the modern Bibles are based on. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So I believe in verbal plenary preservation as much as inspiration. If God inspired his words, he's going to preserve his words. One other verse related to this, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Then we'll look at the perversion of God's words here briefly. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There are some things we will not ever know because they're in God's power and his alone. Notice what it says here in verse 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Notice how long? Forever. Now, here's what I want you to see then at the end of the verse. So God's taking time to reveal all of the, you know, the Genesis through Deuteronomy, through Moses here. So the things that are revealed are for them and their children forever, never ending. The purpose of that is this, that we may do most of the words of this law, except for the ones that have been lost. No, that's the modern Bible thought. That we may do all the words of this law. So that tells me there's not one word lost in Genesis through Deuteronomy immediately in the immediate context. Now, notice me, Revelation 22. So I'll talk briefly about the perversion of God's words. The NIV, I mean, there's a whole long list that I could give you of different modern Bibles. But in reality, the quote-unquote bestsellers are probably the NIV and the King James Bible. So that puts us kind of in a context here. In a modern day, do you want a modern Bible or the preserved Bible? Notice verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now there's two aspects of this. All right, so the modern Bibles, I believe, a reference here to perversion of God's words. Anytime you see something related to the United Bible Society, run from it. Or, as I've already mentioned, the International Bible Society that holds the copyright for the NIV and others. Now, what's interesting as far as perversion of God's words, Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, and also bishop, or we say pastor, of the church in Smyrna, that's mentioned in Revelation 2, said this, whoever perverts the oracles of the Lord is the firstborn of Satan. Pretty strong words. So let me ask you, if that's the case, somebody who's on purpose perverting God's words in a so-called Bible college, even if it's Bob Jones, Pensacola, whatever the case may be, what does that statement say about them? The reason why they're perverting God's words is because they're firstborn of Satan.
Oh, is that possible?
That's possible. That is possible. Bible colleges, from the beginning of time, that they've had Bible colleges, have had to deal with unbelieving professors in their college. In fact, in many cases, what happens with that is, as they seek accreditation, and they seek to be recognized by the government authorities and so on, as a legitimate college, in many cases, there's a requirement that's made upon them if they're going to have this accreditation that they have to have a certain number of degrees and all those kinds of things. Okay, so if you have to, academically, you have to have a certain requirement, then spiritually you're going to have to come down just to be able to meet that requirement.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why Harvard, Princeton, all of them used to be strongholds of right doctrine. They're not anymore. They're not anymore. In fact, most of those colleges out east were established for the propagation of the gospel.
Yes, that's right.
Now they're opposed to the gospel. First of all, he says, perversion of adding to his words. Verse 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Ooh, that doesn't sound very good. In fact, let me read for you Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Talks about this, about not adding to God's words. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. I'll read these for you. Every word of God is pure, or we saw that in Psalm 12. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I really believe, if not at the great white throne judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, those who promote a modern Bible will receive the chastening or the judging hand of God. The warnings against adding to God's words. How is this done? First of all, the writings of the cults. The Book of Mormon, I'm sorry, is an addition to the Word of God. Angel Moroni supposedly gave the Book of Mormon. No, that's heresy. Christian Science has their writings. Jehovah's Witnesses, Kingdom Hall. All of these writings of the cults are additions to the Word of God. They're going to receive the plagues written in the Book of Revelation. Also, the Catholic Bibles include the Apocrypha. Wait a minute, the King James Bible had it in 1611. Okay, let's see the difference there. The King James translators included the books of the Apocrypha in the middle, set off by themselves. You look at a Catholic Bible, all the books of the Apocrypha are spread throughout the Old Testament. What's the Catholic Church saying by that? That the Apocryphal books are of equal value to the Old Testament. No, they're not. In fact, a lot of the purgatory and false doctrines that go in the Catholic Church are from the apocryphal books. But I want you to consider here, also some Baptist preachers add to the Word of God. You preach something long enough and often enough, you think it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
Cleanliness is next to godliness. Oh, is that found in the Bible? God helps those who helps themselves. Show me.
Yeah.
So many people think, oh, that's the Bible. No, that's not the Bible. It's adding to God's words. But I've heard preachers say, you know, that Mary was an old maid. Where does that say in the Bible? So that's a Baptist preacher making an assumption that Mary was not a young woman. The Bible is silent on that. And so many other heretical doctrines came out of that preacher's mouth too. By the way, he's in prison today. And warning number two in verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Taking from. In fact, Deuteronomy 4:2, we'll see that here next week, Lord willing, in Sunday school, talks about the warning against taking away from God's words. Now, there's three ways that I believe some take away from God's words. First of all, removing words like the modern perversions do. Let me just say this. If there's thousands of words less than the King James Bible, things that are different are not the same.
Right.
There's thousands of words less in the NIV, for example, than the King James Bible. And yet they try to claim that, you know, the NIV is in the history, in the lineage of the King James Bible. All they're trying to do is elevate their perversion to be equal to the King James Bible. There is no comparison. Also, a second way that they take away from God's words is to diminish the authority and credibility of words. Here's how preachers and Bible college scholars do this. This is a poor translation of this word. This word is better translated as. That's taking away from God's words. but also dynamic equivalency. That's the translation technique that the modern Bibles use. It's not a word-for-word translation. Dynamic equivalency, let me just summarize it this way. So let's say, for example, somebody is translating the Bible, and by the way, this is a big issue as far as Wycliffe Bible translators and New Tribes Missions. Literally, this is what they do. When they're translating the Bible into some language, all right, so this tribe has never seen snow before, so when the Bible says snow, we need to substitute another word for this so that they understand. That's dynamic equivalency. That's not translating the Word of God honestly. That's not a word-for-word translation. As we close, notice with me Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. I really believe we need to know what we believe. Now, the parable is this. So he's explaining the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed is the word of God. All right, so here's reference to 1 Peter 1 and other places. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Notice, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, I am not one who believes that nobody can be saved if somebody's using the NIV. Because the NIV does contain some of the Word of God. You know, there are some who take this to an extreme and say, well, somebody can only be saved by using the King James Bible. I am not one who believes that. Because if you're presenting the gospel based on the Word of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, somebody could be saved. Now, here's the problem, though. In many cases, because of the corruption of the Word of God, people have lost their confidence in the Word of God, so why would I want to be saved? As far as I know, most or all of us use the King James Bible. Pretty easy to follow along, isn't it? You can check what the preacher's saying. That's exactly what the Catholic Church did with the Latin Bibles. You know, they had their perversions, the corruption in the Catholic Church. So you know how to keep people not questioning anything. Just give them a Bible they can't understand. How many of you know Latin? Well, that's exactly what happened in the Dark Ages. Keep them silent. You know, all these modern-day preachers use the modern Bibles and different ones, put them on a screen. Nobody really knows what the Bible says. They don't dig into the Bible themselves, see if those things, like the Bereans, see if those things are so. Father, I pray that you'd help us not just have preferences, but have convictions. And Lord, you spent 1,600 years giving us your words. Not just one book, but a book made up of words. And Father, if you're going to go through that great effort, Holy Spirit of God, if you're going to go through that great effort to make sure that your revelation is written down, seems to me that you're going to go through great effort to make sure they are preserved as well. Yes, Lord, that's a position of faith. That is a position of faith. Which kind of tells me that most of the modern Bibles are based on unbelief. They don't believe God has preserved his words. Or they're still looking for the Bible somewhere. Lord, I thank you that every morning of the week I can go to your words to receive encouragement and strength for the day. I'm thankful that on Sundays and Wednesdays we can assemble together with our Bibles in our hands to receive encouragement from your words. So many don't even have that because of unbelief. Lord, help us to have a conviction. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.